I'd like to greet all of you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's a blessing to be here again. I was just really looking forward to worshiping with all of you this morning. I was thinking about Jesus and some of the passages in the New Testament. It talks about Jesus being Lord of all, being over all, and the place that Jesus has in our lives and has in the church. Just really blessed by that. And so I just appreciate the privilege to be a child of God and to walk with Him. This morning for a message, it's a message that has been on my heart in a lot of ways, in different ways. And I guess when I first started thinking about this, it was rather fragmented. And I think I started over about three times till I got my things together. And so I trust that I can share something with you this morning that will be encouraging to you and something you can identify with. These are some things that have been on my heart, and I'd just like to share some things with you. I've entitled the message, "The Eternal Purposes of God." And as I was thinking about this whole thing, some questions came to my mind, and these are questions that I have asked myself over the years, and I still ask them of myself, and I have questions, and I wonder, have you ever wondered why you're here? What's your purpose in life? Have you ever felt frustrated with where you are in life, your place? Is it fulfilling, or does it seem pointless? Have you ever supposed that there is no purpose beyond this life and the present needs and the present circumstances? Suppose this is all that there would be to life. How would you feel about that? Have we ever thought about goals for ourselves and for our families and for the church? Have you ever been wished that you could read the mind of God and in order to understand His eternal objectives for your life, what He really has in mind for your life? I've thought about some of those things already. And I think when we read through the book of Job, we see that Job had questions similar to that too. And especially after he got sick, after he lost all of his material goods and all of these things, and we know the story of Job. And he had some of those feelings too. The psalmist said something like this: "When I consider you, what is about God?" He says, "When I consider you, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" And that's the way I feel sometimes. What is man that thou art mindful of him? For a scripture reading, I'd like to turn to the book of Esther and read a passage there. In Esther chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 10 through 17. I won't be referring to this a whole lot, but using it as an example of the purposes of God that He may have had for Esther. And I think that He did have for Esther. We know the story of Esther. It would be interesting to read through this whole book, but we don't have time to do that. But certainly it's an interesting story. Lots of human interest there. Things that we could raise a lot of questions about and things that we could ask. I'd like to read from Esther chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. He says, "Again, Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai and all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces to know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And this was Esther speaking. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go and gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. And we know the story, how that Haman, one of the officials, the princes in the king's court, had schemed to kill all the Jews because there was one Jew who refused to bow down to him. That Jew who was his name was Mordecai. And we know how that he got this, put this plan in place. And how that when Mordecai heard about this, Mordecai was Esther's uncle. He brought up Esther as his own daughter. And when he heard about this, that he was certainly troubled. And he said, Esther, it's up to you to try to do something about this. And he sensed, I think Mordecai sensed the urgency of the hour. And so he made this statement, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And Mordecai's idea was that if Esther did not act and if she did not do for her people what she could in this crisis, then God would raise up deliverance from some other source. And I admire the faith of Mordecai. It seemed that he was a man who had faith in God. Thinking about Esther, the queen there in Ahasuerus's court, and we know the story how that this king went to find himself another queen. And I was wondering, I've often asked myself the question, and I don't know what your idea is, was Esther excited about being queen? I'm not sure. It really doesn't say in the scriptures whether she was or not. My feeling is that she was not. I think if she was brought up in a godly way, she was not interested in being queen. But here she was. She was in this circumstance in her life. And another interesting thing that it says here is that the king had not called for his queen for 30 days. Men, how would y'all feel if you didn't have enough interest in your wife to call to see her in 30 days' time? You know, what's wrong with this relationship? One writer made this observation. If you look in verse 15 of chapter 3, this is after Haman had put his scheme in place. It says that the king and Haman, in verse 15, sat down to drink. And it almost seems to me, I don't know, but this one writer pointed out that perhaps Haman was responsible for King Ahasuerus for not seeing his wife for 30 days. He distracted him, and they sat down to drink. And we know that they had a relationship there that was really unwholesome for the king. And I don't know what all was scheming in Haman's mind. I don't know whether he had ideas for the kingdom. I don't know what's there. And of course, I just want to say that that's speculation there about Haman distracting the king. But I'll just leave that just as a point of human interest. I was thinking about that. Was Haman possibly aware that Mordecai and Esther were related? I don't know, but he must have known something about Mordecai. I don't know what he knew. But Mordecai said, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And as I was thinking about this whole message, I was thinking about us in our place in our lives and what the place is that God has for us to fill. I was thinking about Jesus, the example that he gave us for the purposes of God, that God had for him. It says in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, when Jesus came to the synagogue and they handed him a scroll, he opened it to the place in Isaiah, And he read like this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." I think this passage is one of the passages that illustrates and shows the purposes that God had for his son Jesus when he came to the earth. And Jesus said like this in John 4:37, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." My purpose in life is to do the will of the Father. And he said that too in some other places in the Gospel of John. We read something similar statements. "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." We see in Jesus' life that his mission seemed to have been to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to heal many other diseases, to set at liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We can see that was what happened in his life. That's what we have the record. We see Jesus ministering to the unpopular and to the needy people. Yes, we see him ministering to those people, to the demon-possessed people, to those who were taken in adultery, to sinners, to tax collectors, to the lowly and to the poor. Those are the ones he came to minister to. And he said to the Pharisees, or one of the groups of people one time, he said, "Those who are whole and those who are well do not need a physician." He said, "But those who are sick, and those who are sick is the ones that I came to minister to." And so Jesus knew the purpose for which he was here, and he was pursuing that. I was thinking about that man who was full of demons. There, I think we read that in Mark chapter 5. When Jesus cast out these demons from him, these demons went into the herd of swine and they drowned in the sea. And Jesus delivered that man and freed him in a miraculous and a marvelous way. And then the man came to Jesus and he said, "Can I go with you?" And we could understand why he would want to. Would we not want to go with Jesus if we had experienced a deliverance of that magnitude? But Jesus said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on thee." And I think he went and he told his friends what Jesus had done. And this was his purpose at this time. But I just really like the example of Jesus in carrying out purposes that he had, that the Father had for him. I have 4 points that I would like to point out, and 3 areas that God has laid out purposes for us, eternal purposes for us. And then 1 point in how God helps us, in one way that God helps us in carrying out his purposes. I'd like to talk to you this morning about God's purposes for ourselves. And this can be very general. These are things that I thought about, and there are other areas that I won't cover in these points, and things that probably come to your mind, and some things that I say may not apply to you, but I think we can learn from these. But I'd like to think about God's purposes for ourselves, God's purposes for our families, and God's purposes for our church. And then I'd like to see how God helps us in some ways that God helps us in carrying out these purposes. One thing that we need to keep in mind is that we have short-term goals, and there are also long-range and eternal purposes of God. And I would also like to say that the small choices we make, the short-term goals, perhaps we could call them, will impact the course of the more significant issues in our lives. And I think it's very important that we keep that in mind, that the small choices we make, the daily choices, and also perhaps the things of a little bit more significance in our daily lives will impact us in the future. And I think it's so important that we keep that in mind as we live our lives. So far as the purposes of God for ourselves, I think we can understand and appreciate the fact that God has a plan for each one of us. And In a general sense, we know that it is God's will that all men should be saved. It is God's will that we should all come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we should believe in Him, we should be saved from our sins, and that we would experience eternal life, that we can be with the Father forever. That's kind of general. And perhaps we would also like to think that God has all of our lives, all of the details of our lives planned out, and that we have, you know, we can get hold of that manual. We can read down through there and see what we're supposed to do next. It'd be great if it was that way, but I haven't found the one for my life. And yet, we know that even though it's true that God knows the details of our lives, I think He allows us certain choices there. Some lenience there. We can do this or we can do this. I know that some people really get taken up with the idea that their marriage is made in heaven, as we might have heard. You know, God has designed and planned from the beginning that you and you would be married. And, well, you know, that's a subject of itself, and we don't have time to go into that. But I believe that God's primary desire for us is that we would learn to know and love Him foremost and most of all. That we would learn to know Jesus Christ foremost and most of all. And I believe also that God is more interested in character in our lives than what He is in detail. And so when we look at the Scriptures, do we not find that the Scriptures teach on building our character, making us into a person of Christ, making us into the image of His Son? That's what the Scriptures teach us about. And when those things are in place, then the details don't matter so much, because the details that we choose and the choices we make will be giving deference to the character that is being developed within us. And so, pardon me, so we see that God uses a variety of principles and influences to shape us into the image of His Son. And I would like to just think about that a little bit. What are some of the guiding influences and the principles that have helped to shape us? And there we have a variety of influences among us, different ones. And various influences perhaps are the same, but they have affected us in different ways. And so I'd just like for us to just think about that. Many of us have good role models. We have people who we look up to. Perhaps it's our parents, perhaps it's an uncle, perhaps it's an aunt, perhaps it's a schoolmate, perhaps it's, you know, whoever. Perhaps it's a good friend. And we have those role models in our lives. I've had a few in my life. And, you know, some of my role models have been good influences on me, and some have had some negative influences on me. And those were some choices that I have made in the past, and perhaps some of them were made logically, and some were perhaps I just adopted these role models because they were there, and I did it subconsciously. I'm not sure how all of that happens. But aside from that, we also have the Scriptures. We have the Scriptures to teach us how to live. We have the voice of our conscience, and we can know what is right and wrong. We have a good idea about that. We really do. We have a good idea about what's right and wrong. If we don't mess with our conscience too badly, it can tell us what's right and what's wrong. Thinking about our role models, the people who have influenced us in our lives, these people probably were not perfect, but God has been able to use imperfect people to show His glory to needy people. And I find that has been so true for myself, that even though my role models were not perfect, yet God is able to use them to influence my life. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it's a familiar verse, and we know it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This word study could mean get out your books like you do at school, study the Bible. We can apply it that way, but I think the Greek word there means to be diligent. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. And I think it is important that we do that so that we can understand the will of God. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. I think early in our lives, it is important that we establish that we are diligent in studying to show ourselves approved unto God. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. This has been a motto for my life. Not that I've always attained to it, but as a young person, this verse has been in front of me, and I have seen that as an example for what I should attain to. The word example, be thou an example of the believers. The Greek word is tupos, something like that. And the word was referred to a die or a stamp, something that makes an impression. And Paul is telling Timothy to live his life in such a way that people could see how a Christian was to live. So make an impression and give them a model to live by. I was thinking about when I was in school, and I would sit in my school desk and look at the chalkboard, and up above the chalkboard there's a row of letters. In the earlier grades they were in print. In later grades they were in cursive. And these letters were models that we were to follow. This is the way we were to write. They were examples to us. And sometimes I see the board back here, and I say, well, that reminds me of the letters that I saw in school. And so someone has been following those examples. But Timothy was to live his life in such a way that others can follow his examples. That goes for all of us. That goes for all of us. And that is one of the purposes of God, that we live a life of example to others. God allows people and circumstances to come into our lives. And I will also say that God also brings some people and circumstances into our lives. And He does this to carry out His divine purposes for our good. Have you thought about the ways that people have influenced your life? And like I said, some of these have been good and some of these have been not so good. And for the situations that people have influenced you that were not so good, if you think back to some experience, could you think of a way in which that could have been different? Could you have responded differently? Could you have met that influence, that incident, whatever it was, and say, you know, I could have responded differently there, and I would not be affected in this way. But one incident may not be so significant in your long course of in the course of your life. But if you have multiple incidents, that is starting to help to shape your life. It's like pulling a stake a little bit tighter on a tree, and eventually the tree will grow crooked. And so we need to think about how we respond to situations of our lives. Are we looking at our life experiences in a passive way and thinking, well, this is really not that significant. I'll just try to be neutral about this choice. I'll do what's good. I'll do what's not so bad. But perhaps there is a better way. But I'll take the easy way this time, maybe next time. If we do that too much, even though it's not bad choices, it may not be good choices. So let's try for the good choices, because eventually we might be out of good options to be shaping our lives. And we need to be proactive in our Christian journey. We need to be making good choices there. Some of us have had opportunity to work and to interact with people of other backgrounds from our own, other cultures other than our own, and different from our own. And this exposes us to an entirely different perspective on people's values and the way people think, their belief systems, how they see God, perhaps, how they view church life, how they view family life. And while there's a certain amount of danger in that, I think there can also be it can be some benefit there, because it will help us, and it should drive us to the Scriptures to see whether what we've been doing is a good way to do. And I trust that we will find that, yes, what we've been doing and what we've been being taught, what we've been teaching our children, what we've been living, is a good way to do. And so we can learn from other people, and we need to see where we're at there. And then I was thinking about some ways that defeat the purposes that God has for us. I think one thing that besets many people, and I trust, and my prayer is that it does not affect Christian people, especially people in our churches, but it is around us. And this is that the fact that America has too much of an entitlement mentality. An entitlement mentality, I think a definition for that would be a notion or an idea that one deserves particular rewards and benefits. Because I deserve it, then others should give it to me. And when people adopt that mentality, especially Christian people, they'll become selfish. They'll become self-serving in their interests, and it will not be conducive to Christian life. It will cause them to lose sight of God's long-range objectives for their lives, for themselves, for their families. But we need to learn early in life that life is not fair. Life does not deal out things uniformly to everyone. And it's one of those things I wish, you know, we could wish that it were different. But so it is important that we learn to seek the will of God, trust Him to provide for us the things we need. I think it was A.W. Tozer that said that the only right we have is to obey God. The only right we have is to obey God. And what he's saying there is that we don't have the right to be selfish. We don't have the right to sin. We don't have the right to become angry. We don't have a right to expect people to do things for us. We have the right to obey God, unless some of these things would come in context under instruction and obedience to God. And that's kind of a broad statement, and I haven't spent a lot of time to just think through that a lot, but it's something to ponder on. What are our rights? When we think about what we think people owe us, we need to think about what rights we actually have. Sometimes we may try to run away from our problems or run away from a tough situation. And I've seen some people that I think it appeared to me, and I don't want to judge them, but it appeared to me that they were trying to get away from the problems by some action that they took. And later in life, it makes full circle, they come back and meet that problem again. And have we had that experience in our lives? And so if we have, it's important that we understand that, you know, instead of running away from our problems, let's face it, let's bring it to God, let's work through that. One time, as a young person, I had an experience that kind of unnerved me in a way. It really had me upset. It had me scared, really. Some of you older ones remember the way that we used to have the jail services out in Stanton. And we'd go to these cell blocks, and we were there for our singing engagements, speaking engagements, and all of that. Well, I'm not sure how old I was, probably 18 or 19 years old. And the brother who was in charge of jail service, he asked me to go be a speaker in this jail service. And, well, I had never done that kind of thing before. Young people didn't do that. And this little boy was scared. This looked like a big thing to me. I did not want to do that. And I didn't know what to do. And I knew that this Sunday was approaching and I needed to give an answer. And so I went to my father and I told him what this brother's asked of me. And I don't know what his motive was in asking me. I don't know. In some ways, I felt like he was out of his place. It was just not the right thing. Well, suppose it was. Let's take the position that it was. That he really did not have the right. He should not have asked this 18-year-old to go do this. But he did. And so I went to my father and I said, what do I do about this? And he could have done something that he did not do. He could have said, well, I'll go talk to him. I'll get you off of this. And he probably could have. And I would have probably been relieved from this. And he said, well, maybe if you would go with someone else and see how they do. And so I guess he arranged for that. I'm not sure how that happened. But I went with another brother, one of the minister brothers, and I went with him one Sunday. And we went through our process the way we do. And I'm not sure how it all took place, but I gave a little talk to these prisoners. And, you know, it was security there to have a mentor with me. And so even taking the position that this brother should never have asked me to do that, you know, say he was wrong, actually was, I still benefited by this experience. And since then, I've had many occasions to talk to people who were in circumstances like those in jail. And I've learned to enjoy that. I found it a blessing to my life personally. How I relate to them, I'm not sure, but I enjoy that. I found it a privilege to do that. We can fight and we can kick and we can resist the working of God, but will it work righteousness in our life? And so I think that it is important that we submit to the hand of God and that we allow other people to influence and to bless our Christian walk. And God, and this is something that I have just marveled at again and again, especially as I was preparing for this message, God can take vessels of flesh and of clay and use them for his eternal purposes. I don't understand how he does it, but he does it. He can use vessels of flesh and clay to use them for his eternal purposes if they're willing. We need to move on. What about purposes of God for our families? And I'm sure that this is something, these are things that all of us probably have questions about and we have to do with. And sometimes we feel bogged down with the cares of domestic life. We wonder how that this work benefits the kingdom of God, whether it's things at home, whether it's men going off to work and doing their job. Thinking of the responsibilities of motherhood, the mothers might become restless and feel unfulfilled being at home and taking care of their children. They might be. I trust that you find joy in that and you see this as a blessing and a service to God. And we need to remember that families were God's idea. Yes, they were. And families are God's idea and there is a biblical way to bring up children. And so it is for us to search the scriptures and find that biblical way. For us husbands and fathers, we might get tired of the drag of life, going to work every day and making our living. There's always bills to pay. There's always places to put our money. And we might become impatient. And we might think that if only we had a better work environment, or if we had more pay, or if this or the other thing would be better, then we would have more money to do the things that we really want to do in life, so we could, you know, take it easy and to do things that we would like to do. And we go through stages in our lives. And I think young families are often that way, when it seems like there's just hardly enough money and enough energy to reach around. And perhaps older ones too find it that way. But God in his headship order calls us men to love our wives, and he calls us to nurture our children and to bring them up for God. And so it is important that we, again, like I say, turn to the scriptures and look for answers and for guidance for these things. The spirit of contentment serves us so well in these years of parenting our children. Yes, when we can find contentment in our calling in life. And when patience and contentment is poor and weak, we need to encourage ourselves in the scriptures to seek God's plan for parenthood. And one scripture that I thought about there was in Titus 2. It gives some very simple and basic instructions on what fathers and mothers are to do, what older women, older men are to do, to encourage each other and build each other up. Scriptures are a guide for our lives. We're a people who love to do multitasking, but when it comes to parenthood, we tend to get our priorities wrong, and if we're not careful, we can become involved in hobbies, we become involved in other things, but it is so important that we remember our first calling and our priorities, keep our priorities right. It's been said that God has no grandchildren. We've heard that. And what that means is that each person needs to make a personal choice for God. But that does not lessen the responsibility that we have of bringing up our children in the faith, preparing and training them for the service of the kingdom of God. And we're tempted to pursue material things in our lives. Yes, we are. We're tempted to pursue some idealistic thing. Perhaps it's not so bad. Perhaps it's good things. But if we neglect our children and neglect our wife and neglect our husband, then we're missing the purposes that God has for us. We need to find contentment in our lives. And then I was thinking too about the purposes of God for our children and our young people in helping them to make decisions for life. And I made a comment a little bit ago about the years that are spent in parenting our children. When does a parent stop parenting? I'm not sure. Of course, it changes over time. Yes, it does. We've experienced that. Our children were small one time. Our youngest one is now an adult. And so, you know, what is our responsibility there? But in spite of all of that, it is for parents to help our children to make good choices for their lives. And I'm talking about choices in school. Perhaps things come up in school. Give them good guidance for that. Choices among youth, in youth group, decisions and things to work for and goals to have. Issues about dating. Issues about voluntary service. Issues about whether we go to a foreign mission or whatever. Or also issues about just being home and being faithful in the youth group at home. And sometimes that home front isn't all that glamorous. Perhaps sometimes we think it's boring and it's dull. We like to go away and do things. But when we're seeking the will of God and God calls us to be here, then there's joy in that. There can be a contentment found there. And so I would just like to encourage our young people to consider all of those things. And as you go through your years of youth, look for choices that you're making. Make sure they're good choices because they're going to have an influence on you later on in your life. Yes, they will. When you come to maturity, you come to adulthood, when you come to later on in life, I think the choices you made as a young person can affect what God is able to do with you later on. And not that He can't change, but certainly when we make good choices in our youth, we certainly find it easier to fit into God's purpose for later on in our lives. There's a lot we could say about that. I'm sure that all of us with older children have experiences and stories we can tell about your experience with your children and their choices, the things that you see in their lives. And I think we could benefit from that. And so, but I would just like to encourage all of us to take hold on that. It's difficult sometimes. Yes, it is. It's hard for us to know what to recommend to our children, what to recommend for our families. But we can seek the face of God. And if we come to this with an open mind, with a mind open to receive counsel, it helps us there. The purpose of God for the church, I don't have a lot on that. We had an excellent message last Sunday about the church. But what is God's will and mind for the church? And I was thinking about this. I thought about the mission statement that has been composed for that we have adopted as a church. At the beginning of it, it says something about being committed to the Lordship of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And at the end, it says striving toward our ultimate goal of being changed into the image of Christ. And I think this refers to the short-term goals that we have for here and now. And it also refers to the long-term goals, the long-range goals and purposes that God has for the church. And I would encourage all of us to look at that and to study that and see where you are with that. See where you find that for your personal life and your experience. Ephesians 4:13 sums it up very well. Paul wrote like this, "For the perfecting of the saints and the edifying of the body of Christ until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of God, unto a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And when we read through the book of Ephesians, I just find that time and again it just points out that the church is all about Christ. It's all about Christ. Christ is first and foremost. And I believe that if we place anything else in church life above the person of Christ, we're placing it into an idolatrous position. We're practicing idolatry. It is right that we practice the ordinances. It is right that we do those things that we do in church. It's right that we live a separated life, a life that is free from sin and that is accountable to our brothers and sisters. But if we do that ahead of and beyond Jesus Christ, we're missing it. And I think we're find that is not the way of Christ. But we need to have Christ first and foremost in our lives, and these others will come into context. I think Christian living is primarily about relationship with Christ. And that relationship is expressed by the way that we live and how we relate to one another. How can a man say that he loves God if he does not walk in obedience before Christ and in respect to his brothers and sisters? And that's a little bit changed from the passage there in 1 John, but I think the truth is there for that. In John 17 and also in the chapters preceding that from 13 and following, that discourse that Jesus had with his disciples, he talks about Jesus' long-term purpose for the church. And we do well to read that and to meditate on that. But we see that Jesus' desire is that his people would be one with him and so that he can show them the glory that his Father was giving to him. And I don't understand all of that, but Jesus has a purpose for the church. And so we do well to pursue that and work toward that. Just for a couple more verses in closing, and I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 8. And I'd like to look at a couple of things about how God helps us in carrying out the purposes that he has for us. I'd like to just read verses 26 and 27 and 28. Paul wrote like this, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And in context with this passage, I'd just also like to refer to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, where Paul was in the position where he was dealing with the thorn in the flesh. And it tells us there that he asked God three times to remove that thorn. But he says that, and then we read like this, "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And Paul came to the point where he was able to glory in his infirmities or his weaknesses so that the power of Christ could be displayed better in his life. Paul was glorying in his weaknesses. And I'm not sure how that all worked out in his life. And I'm not sure that I'm quite there yet. Although I know that God can use us in our weaknesses. Even though we're imperfect and we have our infirmities, God can use us. Do we see weaknesses to be a blessing? When we doubt the power of God in our times of weakness, I think we're limiting the power of God in our lives. It seems that that's what I see here in these passages. And so often we see our shortcomings as appearing very large to us. It seems that our shortcomings and our faults and our inconsistencies, those are the things, when those things come up in our life, those are the things that cause us to question whether we're in the will of God. At least I find it that way. When I see obstacles and I see the impracticality of something, or I see the impossibility, like me going to speak at the jail, that was a big thing. And I say that I have, you know, all of these reasons why I should not do that, because of the infirmities of my flesh. But if I refuse to go there, then I'm limiting the power of God in my life. And this passage here in Romans tells us that when we don't know how to pray, then the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And I just find that a blessing, to think about that God cares for us so much that He's willing to do that for us. God the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. They work together. They know each other's mind, and they are working for our good. They are working for our good. Can we understand and accept the fact that what they are doing for us in our lives is what they see is best for us? God can take bad circumstances and bring good out of them. And I don't understand how He does that, but I think it's due to the sovereignty of God that He's able to do that. We can take good materials and make good things out of them, but God can take bad circumstances and make good come out of those. And so it is an act of faith to step out into the unknown. And it's hard for any one of us to do that, at least in some areas in our lives. It is for me. I like to have the confidence that I can do this and I can be satisfactory for this occasion, rise to meet this position in this situation. But sometimes we just need to step out in faith, not in blind faith, but we have faith in the living and powerful God. And I'm thankful that we can be convinced that God can take these situations involving our infirmities and make them come out for good, and we can move ahead. We like to say that we believe verse 28, and it's such a foundational verse for us in terms of walking by faith. We quote it often. I do. And it's easy to believe it in our heads, but how is it in our hearts? It may be a different matter. And it's my desire to not frustrate the purposes of God, but to just simply allow and invite the Holy Spirit to make intercession to the Father for me in my time of need. And God can do that as I submit myself to Him. And just in recapping some of the things that I was thinking about, some things that stood out to me. One is that God has our best interests in mind. Number two, our short-term goals need to enhance the long-range and eternal purposes of God. And there again, I just want to say that the decisions we make here and now can affect us in the future. Number three, God can take vessels of flesh and of clay and use them to His eternal purposes. And number four, God can take bad and difficult circumstances and bring good out of them. And so I guess the sum of this message is to be faithful to the revealed will of God for our lives and to do the things that He calls us to do. And I just like to encourage all of us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And He, when we're sensitive to Him, He will reveal His purposes to us. And in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." Shall we kneel for prayer? Dear God in heaven, we are so thankful to You this day that You have blessed us and that You have given us Your word to teach us how to live. Thank You that You have given to us principles by which to shape our lives, our personal lives, our families, and our church, and that we can walk in those ways. Help us that we can just be open to that, and help us that we can just give ourselves over to Your Holy Spirit's direction and to the influence of His in His light on the Holy Spirit's influence on our lives, so that we can walk in grace and truth. Help us so we can edify each other and build each other up in our faith as we go through our lives. And it's my desire that we can just grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. It's my desire that we can be a group and body, a church of people who are committed to serving you. And so we pray for your blessing as we go forth from here and as we go into the future, that we can go in confidence, knowing that you know the future and you have all things in your hand, and that it is for us to follow. It is for us to have faith in our Almighty God, and that you will bring to pass the things that we need. And so we just want to commit ourselves to you. Bless the preaching of the word, that it can bear fruit in times to come. We just want to honor you, bless your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.